สวัสดีครับ Oh, I'm not in Thailand anymore. That's the greeting, the Thai greeting. A man would end that with the phrase kap, and a woman would end that with the word ka. That's the greeting you give morning, noon, and night in Thailand, associated with the Y, with the connection of the hands and a slight bow. It's a warm and a lovely people there. In a couple of Wednesday nights from now, after we're done with the current study, we'll have a look at the work that Lauren and Penny are doing in Thailand, and we'll have pictures and some other treats to enjoy as we look at what's going on with our brothers and sisters around the world. What a blessing it is to be connected with Christians all over the world. And the connections we have here is so exciting that we get people who travel back and forth around the world. We get to send people out from here to go serve, and we get to have the modern communication with the internet and Skype and phones and video, and it's just amazing. It is so amazing, and the blessings we can have from this. Thank you so much for being that kind of a congregation where people can come and go and be fed and filled, that your unity, that your strength, that your perseverance in following the word is an encouragement, is an uplift, is a strength to those who go out from here. You're deeply loved and appreciated. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into this morning's lesson. Magnificent Father, precious Lord, great God, you are awesome and perfect in every beautiful way. Father, what glory you have. What goodness and holiness you present us. The perfection of your character and your word and your will. The forgiveness, the generous grace, the mercy that you pour out on us, renewed every morning, Father, that we can always come to you in our weakness and in our sin and in our mistakes and find a Heavenly Father who will forgive us. Father, help us to keep our hearts soft. Help us to keep our repentance active. Help us to keep our courage up and our work moving forward, that we can always be active in your will. Father, show us and teach us. We've got so much to do, Lord. So many people to connect with. So much to love. Father, we pray for those who've gone out from here and are working around the world. Right now, we think particularly of Chris Reed, who's in the hospital in Lubbock. We pray for his recovery, that you can heal him and make those antibiotics work, that he gets out of there quickly and is able to join the Amers as they go into Mexico City. Father, we pray for the Bible classes going on up and down this area, up and down the valley, that your will is taught and that your word reaches soft hearts. Help us to look for opportunities every day we live, Father. Help us to keep our eyes wide open, our submission fresh, that we can always be obedient to you and take advantage of every opportunity you give us. Be with us in this lesson now, that we can learn from it that which you want. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about doctrines. We talked about those things which were necessary that we follow, and how that our own logic can come up with our own ideas, our own logic. We could think, why not have church service on Friday night? I mean, it's the same gathering of people in the same place with the same lights on and the same speaker system. We can even do the Lord's Supper Friday night. Why not? Get it out of the way. Get the weekend free. It's once a week. Except that's not what the church in the first century did. That's not what the word tells us to do. When Jesus tells the apostles to teach us, he tells the 11, because Matthias hadn't joined him yet. He tells the 11 to teach us to obey all that he commanded them. I think all means all. I enjoy, turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Very last chapter of Exodus. Exodus is instructions to the Israelites, to Moses in particular. And Exodus chapter 40 sort of encapsulates all the rest of the book. And if you'll just join me in verse 1, or actually verse 2, right in the middle of verse 2, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "You shall set up the tabernacle." Verse 3, "You shall." Verse 4, "You shall." Verse 5, moreover, "You shall." Verse 6, "You shall." Verse 7, "You shall." Verse 8, "You shall." Verse 9, "Then you shall." Verse 10, "You shall." Verse 11, shall we keep going? "You shall." "Then you shall." Verse 13, "You shall." 14, "You shall." Verse 15, "And you shall." Verse 16, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." At the end of verse 19, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." At the end of verse 21, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." At the end of verse 23, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." At the end of verse 25, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." At the end of verse 27, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." We got a pattern forming here. 29, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now we got to skip to 32. Verse 32, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses," 33, "thus Moses finished the work." The idea of a people being obedient to God isn't new and isn't just a New Testament thought. We look at the old law and say, yes, but we're not under the law in which we have to follow all of these details. We don't set up tabernacles anymore. But the concept is still the same. The idea is still there. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. For John 15, 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends." Isn't that awesome? That Jesus pronounces to us through the apostles here, "You are my friends." And then he adds this, "If you do what I command you." Obedience isn't left aside in the New Testament. Our obedience isn't something we do when we feel like it or we do when we agree with Scripture. That's what a common mistake is that we add our human logic to Scripture and then decide when we'll agree with it and when we won't. Or we keep slicing it and slicing it and slicing it and slicing it and slicing it until we can finally find a way that if we twist it far enough, we can say, okay, I agree with that conclusion. Usually because we want an easier life. Usually because we don't want people to be mad at us. Usually because we want things to be more in line with the way we think they ought to be. But let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. What Paul read for us just a few minutes ago. 2 Timothy 3. Starting verse 10. "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Such had happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." What great news that Paul can say, I had persecutions, but God rescued me from all of them. Indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you desire to live godly in Christ? Do you want to walk in Christ in a godly way? I think we wouldn't be here if we didn't want that. Or we wouldn't be here if we didn't want to want that. That's the old Jim McGuigan thing. Do you want it? I don't know if I want it or not. Well, do you want to want it? Yes, I want to. Okay, that's good enough. We'll start there. Okay. We don't always want difficulty, but we want to want it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul said, the Lord rescued me. Would you look at Acts chapter 14? Let's see how the Lord rescued him. Let's see God's rescue. He said he was rescued. Let's check his rescue. This was in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra that he's talking about in 2 Timothy 3. And in Acts 14, verse 19, the Jews came to Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's God's rescue. Personally, I'd rather be rescued before the rock started hitting me in the head. God's rescue, Paul's praising God for being rescued after he's left for dead, a bloody mass outside the city walls. He was clobbered by those stones so badly they couldn't even detect his breathing. He was so covered in blood, they thought, certainly this man is bled to death. And then he gets up and goes back in the city. Not only does he go back in the city that day, but he returns later. I don't know about you, but I'm not all that keen to go back to where I'm that hated. That would be the time I would apply the verse, shake the dust off your feet, right? I'm dust shaking at that point. They do not need to hear the gospel. If they're going to be killing gospel preachers, I got another place to go. Well, then, obviously, if that's my reaction, I don't understand God's work. Because Paul went right back twice to the same place. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we look at doctrines, as we were looking at last week, when we look at moral teachings, when we look at faith, expect to be persecuted. Don't be surprised when people give you a hard time. And those are the three great areas, by the way. Faith. People are going to give you a hard time for your faith. You believe in God? You have got to be kidding me. That stuff, that's fairy tale stuff. Come on. You're smarter than that. I thought you were an intelligent person. You actually believe that there's some invisible God out there that sort of poof made everything come into existence. What do you believe? He told a man to build a boat and put all the animals in the world in it? You've got to be kidding me. People will attack your faith and ridicule you for it. Part of the reason I like looking at all the powerful logic and the sensibility of knowing that God exists. Because one, it's not ridiculous. It's sound. It takes a greater jump into darkness to believe that there isn't a God than to believe that there is one. When you look at the logic, when you look at the evidence. But never mind about that. People will attack your faith. Second, they'll attack your morals. Especially in these days when the homosexual agenda and abortion and other things are being dumped into our laps so blatantly. And you say, well, actually, I think we should be protecting babies. I think our laws should protect infant humans. I don't understand why people think it's okay to kill babies. Oh, come on, don't give me that. You're not one of these Christian. Oh, man. Or are you going to be so judgmental that you're going to tell me that two people who love each other can't get married? What kind of care is that for? See, your morals are going to get ridiculed when you take a stand with God. And finally, your doctrine, as we talked about it last week, is going to get ridiculed. Your doctrine is going to get ridiculed. Whether it's, just pick anything, baptism or a cappella singing or almost anything out there. Lighten up. Quit being so legalistic. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Your reassurance is found a few verses later. Your reassurance is found down in verses 15 and 16 and 17. Paul's praising Timothy that from childhood he was told, quote, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's salvation to be had that come through the Scriptures. Now, specifically, Timothy's childhood, just as an aside, would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. So Paul's saying, from the writings, the Jewish writings, you can conclude that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the preparation that Timothy had. So when Timothy was presented with the Messiah, he said, yes, I believe it. He didn't have the New Testament yet. It was being written. Anyway, so he's talking about first he's talking about the Old Testament writings. But then he says all Scripture, which means all of it. And now we know from other Scriptures in the New Testament, we're including all of the writings in the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So you say to yourself, to your family, and to your friends, I believe in the whole Bible. Oh, come on. You can't tell me you trust that this book is still accurate after thousands of years. It's been copied and copied and copied. You don't really believe that. Yeah, I do. And it hasn't been copied and copied and copied. Actually, we can go back to the original language. And between knowing Koine Greek and the Dead Sea Scrolls, we can be sure that we have an accurate copy. Tell your friends that and things like it. So that you know, not only do we have Scripture, all of it, breathed by our Heavenly Father, we know that we're holding an accurate version of it. We're supposed to be a people who hold fast to the word. We're supposed to be a people who trust the word. We're supposed to be a people who know the word. How exciting it is that we can participate with God in the passing on of his beautiful word. Elders in Titus 1, verse 9. Elders are to be men who hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he, the elder, will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You want to have elders who are able to defend the gospel. You want to have elders who are able to defend the word of God. It's not just a general thing we follow. We follow the specifics of who Jesus is, the specifics of what Jesus taught, and the trust that he, as he said, that his apostles would be given by the Holy Spirit exactly what to teach us. He also warned them in John 15. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. You see, we get to participate in the same thing that Jesus received. This is the point at which Paul rejoiced, at which Peter rejoiced, that they could share in the sufferings of Christ. They knew when they were being whipped and beaten and imprisoned. You know, as they're leaning over and the blood is dripping off their back and they're holding each other up in prison or weeping with each other or praying for each other in the pain and in the anguish and in the hurt, they can say to each other, well, we know we're on the right track. We're doing right. If they're beating us, we must be saying the right things. It's when they stop beating us that I'm going to worry. I guarantee you, Jesus says, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. It hated me first. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't mind the beatings. We don't mind the persecution. Okay, well, we mind them. We put up with the persecutions. It hurts. It still stings to be belittled and made fun of, to be isolated and ostracized hurts. To be thought that you must have an addled brain, you really must be stupid to believe that stuff. You really must be hateful to consider homosexuality the way you do. How could you be so mean? People say of us. Because we want to take a certain stand on a moral issue and apply the love of God to people the way God teaches, we're called those who hate, those who are judgmental. We don't give up. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart because we're not looking at that which is temporary. We're not looking at that which is seen. We're looking at that which is unseen. And this applies, as I said, to all issues of faith, to all issues of morality, and to all issues of doctrine. That we are careful to hold fast to the faithful word. That we are careful to obey all that Jesus commanded. John 3 echoes Jesus' words this way. In 1 John 3, rather. John, in 1 John 3, verse 13, echoes Jesus' words. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. And finally, in 1 Peter 4, Peter writes that people are surprised that we don't join them in the mess that they're doing. And he writes it this way, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, or they heap abuse on you, as the NIV says, or the New King James says, they speak evil of you. Just because you don't join them in what they're doing. It's because we trust God. And we trust His Word. It hurts. It stings. It doesn't feel very good sometimes. We go back and say, are we sure? Is that exactly the way that... Yeah, that's the way that reads. Okay, let's study the Greek. No, that's still the way. That's even stronger. We go back because this isn't our own conclusions. We're not touting our own understanding. We are touting what the Word, we are teaching what the Word of God says and are excited about its salvation. Therefore, we teach it carefully and therefore we follow it carefully. Don't give up. Don't let go. Don't let go of your faith. Don't let go of your morals. Don't let go of your teachings or your doctrines. Hold fast to those. Obedience is a powerful thing. Obedience is a powerful thing. Even Jesus learned obedience. This will end our lesson. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8. It's talking about Jesus now. Hebrews 5, 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, verse 9, he became to those, that's us, to those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. So because of that, we can come to him and obey and be connected to salvation, eternal salvation. If there's any this morning who want to be part of that eternal salvation, who want that in their own life, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, please don't let today go by without at least asking for a Bible study so that you can sit down and understand what the Word says. If you have anything that you need to clarify or be public about before the congregation, please let us know about that. But whatever.